Well, good afternoon. Why don't you make your way to some of the seating up here? Squeeze on in to make a friend, unless they're a family, and sometimes they can be both. But, good afternoon. Rick, you got this figured out?
No, I didn't set it up.
Oh, that's true. That's true. Yeah. Well, good afternoon. I'm Floyd Morgan. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Community Church. And on behalf of the family, I'd just like to thank you for being here as we remember the life of Terry Catherine Robinson. Born September 28, 1930, and passed from this life November 17, 2023. Now, I didn't know Terry very well, but I know many of the Robinson family, and I'll be praying for you that you'll find God's comfort and peace as you work through your loss. So let's just begin our time together in prayer. Lord, we today come with heavy hearts as we let go of someone we loved in this life. We thank you for Terry and for her wonderful family that's gathered here today to remember her. I pray that through our time together that each one here would be encouraged and comforted as they move forward in life without her. And I ask that you just be in our presence during this time together. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In your program folder, you'll find the words to How Great Thou Art. If you would please stand with me, let's sing this together.
Thou art. great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
All right. So, number one, thank you all for coming from, you know, far and away, from Chicago, from Phoenix, from all over the place. So, Mimi was, she was something, you know, as with all grandparents were, they had their times and they had their good and their bad, and we're here to talk about Mimi, the good stuff, and have a good time doing it, all right? So, I'm going to make this as fun as possible. If I start to lose it, if anybody wants to throw anything at me, just please do. All right, so here we go. In her 93 years on this earth, Mimi most definitely left her mark, not only on anyone she was around, but with all the family members she left behind. Here's a quick breakdown of what the love between her and Papa, or I guess potential boredom, who really knows, helped create. So four children: Ted, Kim, or if you want to get you know, kind of fancy, you can call him Blair, Rick, and Jody. Among the four of them, they had 13 grandchildren. So Kevin, Nick, Mark, Danny, Jason, Scott, Alex, Casey, Corey, Kit, Kelly, Beamer, and last but not least, Amy. Currently, there's 20 great-grandkids. That number could change, God only knows. But we have Maddie, number one, Cameron, Ashlyn, Britton, Cruz, Lucas, Harper, Riley, Blake, Avery, Emily, Jacob, MJ, Autumn, James, Levi, Charlie, Johnny, Jordan, and Maddie, number two. There's a lot of kids there. All right, so
Being one of Mimi's grandkids was sometimes a wild journey that involved countless adventures, food at any given moment, being asked to help with sometimes seemingly random things, and knowing when to retreat after tackling her. I don't remember why we all chose to gang up on her on several occasions, but she never fought fair. You guys know why. So it was known amongst the family that you could usually get out of trouble if you brought Mimi chocolate. Her love for chocolate knew absolutely no boundaries, up to the point that when she began to develop an allergy to it, she would pop a few Benadryl, then off to chocolate land she went. It was usually a safe bet to bring Mimi chocolate to Mimi chocolate whenever you visited her, whether that be the house in Tucson, the cabin, or in the assisted living homes during her later years. If you visited the house in Tucson, depending upon the time of day, she would most likely still be in her robe, feet up, watching TV, eating some type of either leftover meal or fresh, with a chocolate bar close by. If you visited the cabin, she would almost certainly be raking the pine needles in her robe with a chocolate bar in one of her front pockets. Grandpa would most likely be in the shop, no matter which house they were at. At some point in time, whether we knew it or not, we probably ate food that was right on the ragged edge of being expired, or drank milk that was or had been frozen, but could easily be used by slicing it. I know, it is disgusting. Let's see here, where was I there? Okay. We were all asked to perform some type of helpful task, as Mimi saw fit, at one point or another, due to Mimi never wanting to waste anything. On one occasion, I believe it was Scott, was asked to squeeze countless Taco Bell sauce packets into a jar, which I'm sure Mimi passed off as something that she made. In the spirit of getting as much use as possible out of everything, we were often asked to save the wrapping paper and bows during birthday parties and Christmas. The first door on the left, as you walk down the hallway towards the pool room, was where she stood, or where she stored all of her leftover wrapping paper and bows, ready for another year of presents for us all. It was not beyond Mimi to also save plastic bags, both garbage and grocery, if they were able to be used by rinsing them out and allowing them time to dry. Mimi also loved to receive gifts. Almost anything you gave her would be met with a slow opening process, of course meant to save the wrapping paper, then a very enthusiastic and loud, "Oh my God!" Yep. And a big smile. Even if for some reason she wasn't sure what it was, her reaction was always the same. Family gatherings were always fun. Were always a fun time that allowed us to get together, roughhouse, and tell stories. Whenever the family would get together, inevitably one of us would suffer some sort of injury that would require medical attention from a parent with assistance from Mimi. Whether it was falling into one of Mimi's rose bushes, smashing our fingers with pool table balls, falling off the wall, tumbling down the rocks behind the backyard, falling into a cactus, running into a pine tree, crashing on a bicycle, or a perfectly placed shot to the legs with a dodgeball knocking out a tooth, Mimi always had Band-Aids, ice in a rag, and some type of ointment, expired or not. The true test was to make sure we didn't get burned by her lit cigarette during the treatment. But if that happened, we had aloe vera, so it worked out okay. Regardless, she always wanted to make sure we were taken care of and ready for more fun. Hunting and fishing trips were always an adventure, too. An hour or so before sunrise, the generator on the motorhome had grown to life, which meant Mimi was starting breakfast. There she was, standing by the stove in her robe, cooking her usual bacon and eggs, or on special occasions, she would make biscuits and gravy. I don't know how she did it, but even though she was known to cook with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth, ashes never made it into any meals, or at least not that I can recall personally. I'm going to skip through the lunch and dinner because I honestly don't remember eating anything besides like cheese and crackers and sausage for lunch and dinner when we were hunting. But we spent a lot of time around the fire just telling stories. Every trip, Mimi would melt her sash shoes after resting her feet on the rocks encircling the edge of the fire. She would either feel them getting too hot, or we would all simultaneously notice them smoking and tell her to move her feet. The soles on her shoes are probably the only rubber-soled shoes in America that were heat-tempered. I don't remember many fishing trips that Mimi took part in. However, once we brought our catch back to the cabin, she would get right to cleaning them in the kitchen sink. She would always offer us the opportunity to learn how to clean fish if we wanted to. It was something that took guts to do, or the pun is intended. And on one or two special occasions, a cousin who shall remain nameless fainted while trying to learn. Mimi was also happy to take part in butchering many deer and elk when needed, again, usually in a robe, depending on the time of year. Mimi was never one to sit still, because there was always something that she wanted to do around the house, in Tucson, or the cabin. One of Mimi's favorite things to do, or at least it seemed that way, was raking or fluffing the gravel at either home. Once she and Grandpa arrived at the cabin, they would begin the cleanup of the pine needles that fell during the winter months. If you asked Grandpa, Mimi had each individual cinder rock serialized and knew exactly where they belonged. It wasn't uncommon for her to go through at least one rake per summer and a carton of copper BBs from shooting at the squirrel while yelling, "Get the heck off my line," which somehow was always perfectly straight. Don't know how she did it. The line, this is where everybody's clear, was where the serialized cinders met the pine needles that bordered the perimeter of the cabin and the shop. The gravel at the house wasn't safe either from Mimi's rake, as Mimi knew every pebble of pea gravel in the driveway and every 3/4-inch decorative rock in front of the house. For the family members that dared perform a burnout in the driveway while leaving, Mimi would swiftly bend down and pick up a handful of gravel and threaten to throw it, no matter who was driving or what vehicle desecrated her special driveway. If there was anything else in the world that Mimi liked more than raking, cooking, and eating chocolate, it was dancing. The wooden floor in front of the fireplace of the cabin was where Mimi tried so hard to turn us all into dancers when we were younger. I don't know how many miles she twirled around that wooden floor with us in her arms while we were little, led us around the floor as we got older, or danced all by herself to everything from Elvis to Johnny Cash to my personal favorite, Ramblin' Rose by Nat King Cole. No matter the song, she was always able to find a rhythm that worked in her favor. Her love for dancing wasn't just isolated to the cabin, as anywhere she went, there was a possibility of breaking out in a dance. From two-stepping at Oregon Stop Pizza in Phoenix to slow dancing with Grandpa at numerous grandkid weddings, Mimi loved to dance. As hard as she tried, her talent never transferred to any of us grandkids. However, she was delighted when several of us married ladies who knew how to dance very well. And, yeah. For as small of a woman as she was, she never feared us as much as we did her. One stern look from Mimi, sometimes with her eyes peeking over her glasses, kind of like that, as they rested on her nose meant we were in trouble. One thing that worked in our favor, though, was since there were so many of us around when the chaos began, she would start rattling off names, which never seemed to match the person that was in trouble. While she was trying to match the name to the face, it allowed us to get a head start to escape the situation we put ourselves into. But somehow her speed had the ability to be overwhelming. If she was able to catch us, the wigglier we could be, the greater the chance of escaping her grasp we had. Even though the years began to catch up to her, she never lost her spunk or wit. As she tried to abide by the rules of the assisted living facility she lived in, her wild side still made occasional appearances. As many of you know, the last few years of her life were hindered by a broken femur, and on a separate occasion, a broken hip. These two injuries being so close together would have completely demoralized most people, but not Mimi. At 91 years old, she was able to make what's called the great escape from her assisted living facility and quench her sense of adventure, if only for a short while. To this day, it's not exactly known how Mimi was able to, number one, unlock the front door, number two, maneuver her and her wheelchair out of the gate, or outside, sorry, number three, roll her wheelchair down the small corridor to the gate, number four, unlock and maneuver out of the gate with the wheelchair, and finally travel the half mile or so down to the Circle K at Cray Crofton Speedway in the middle of the day, which we think it was in either June or July, right? Something like that? July? When she arrived at the store, the cashier gladly gave her a Hershey bar. She sat in her wheelchair and watched people come and go from the store. She eventually remembered Ted's phone number, who came and picked her up, handed the cashier a $20 bill, and returned her to the facility. Her great escape was a wake-up call to the team at Caring Hands, which shortly thereafter beefed up security by adding better locks and entry speakers. As many times as Mimi was always telling us to stay out of trouble, it seems as though her advice was meant more along the lines of, do as I say and not as I do. Though her time with us has come to an end, she experienced a little bit of everything. The stories she used to tell us of when she was a little girl in Waupun, Wisconsin, were a little bit on the wild side, from flocks of ducks not allowing aircraft to take off, watching the Navy servicemen leave the boat in their tight white pants, the fields of hemp going up in flames and hindering rope production for the war, to all the mischief that Ted, Kim, Rick, and Jody used to get into when they were younger. On one occasion, a story during Thanksgiving dinner was interrupted by a telemarketer. In true Mimi fashion, she answered the phone, realized the phone call was unimportant, and told the person on the other end to go whistle Dixie. She hung up the phone, sat back down at the table, and continued as if nothing happened. Throughout the story she told, it became clear that Uncle Ted was never in trouble because he was always too busy to conquer the world. My dad and Uncle Kim were always in trouble, either separately, together, or one was blamed for something the other one did. And Aunt Jody was either an angel or too smart to get caught. Okay, I can't imagine being a fly on the wall in heaven when Mimi arrived, if heaven has flies, that is. I can almost hear Mimi shouting, Buck, Buck, which was followed by a sigh from Grandpa and open arms that had been waiting to see her again. She would have then most likely immediately turned her attention to her favorite, Uncle Kim, and give him a nice long hug, and maybe even run her fingers through his hair. As many of you know, Uncle Kim struggled with maintaining a full head of hair his entire life, so I imagine he finally has some in heaven. Finally, she would have turned to Uncle Mick, looked up at him over her glasses, and gave him as big of a hug as her short arms could give. Once order had been restored and Mimi whipped everyone back into shape, I'd be willing to bet she put her feet up, cinched up her robe, and tore open the biggest Hershey bar she's ever seen. That's all. Thank you.
Since 1970, I've had the opportunity to share and enjoy life with Mimi. What a special gift. I learned a lot of interesting educational information and sometimes things I will never understand. Like every year, she would try to claim Tony, the famous poodle, as a dependent because she could take him off on her income tax because if she didn't feed him, he couldn't survive. Which makes sense if you think about it. There's so many unbelievable trips to the White Mountains. Being there when it became Robinson's Retreat, what an honor. And introducing kids and grandkids to the fun. One of my favorite memories is when the Honda Casino opened. In her bag was a Ziploc bag in her purse. She would go to the dessert first and then put her dinner in the Ziploc bag for later. but she was always trying to get as much dessert as possible. We all remember checking dates on the food that we shared at the cabin because the thawing and unthawing process doesn't work for mayonnaise. But she was always trying to save money, which paid off. We each have our own memories of life at the White Mountains in Tucson that will live on in our hearts forever. Especially the Christmas parties that were enjoyed by my brothers and sisters, the Weisel clan, and families you always remember to invite. Please don't let these memories go. Share them with the generations to come. I will treasure the special talks her and I shared over the years. Sorry. Sometimes agreeing to disagree, but always walking away with love and respect for each other. I thank God for the most recent times in the past few years with her. Those are what I will miss the most, especially the hugs. I thank you, crazy lady, for being not only my mother-in-law. Sorry, but my best friend for the past 53 years.
Well, thank you so much for sharing those great memories. You know, a memorial like this often reminds us that we live in a fallen and imperfect world. A time like this reminds us of the shadow that has been cast over humanity because of just the problems that we see in our own personal lives and sin we have inherited. But death doesn't only remind us of the dilemma that we're in, it also reminds us that God didn't leave us in this valley. He didn't leave us under this shadow. The psalmist embraced the security and comfort that only God can bring when he says this in Psalm 23, and that Psalm 23 is on the back of your bulletin. You can read along if you'd like. But he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, when we know God and the truth found in Scripture, we don't fear this valley or this shadow. That's this transition of death. But we find comfort and contentment in this life, knowing that we will soon be in our Father's presence, safe in his hands for eternity. We don't fear because our merciful God has provided a solution for our problem through Jesus. Yet our time together begs the question, are we ready? Are we ready to step out of this life and into the one to come? It doesn't really matter who we are or what we believe or think. That day is coming for all of us. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, as he talks to God, he says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may present to God a heart of wisdom." He's saying, give us help to understand that our days are short, and give us the wisdom needed to navigate our time here on life well. It's just wise to live with this reality inside, because no matter how hard we try to be in control in our lives, you know, we're just not. I'm reminded of that time and time again. And the truth is important to embrace. You see, truth and reality need to shape our lives. As I look at my Bible, it's interesting to note that we never see Jesus conducting a funeral. Never seen him at a funeral service or a memorial that I could think of. Every time there was someone that was going to die, well, Jesus just said, "Not on my watch," and he would heal him. I think it's fair to say that he didn't like funerals any more than we do. I think the closest he came to a memorial service was after his close friend Lazarus has died. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, if you remember. And when Jesus arrived back to town, Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. And it's recorded that both sisters were not happy with Jesus. They said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." They were essentially blaming Jesus for Lazarus' death because they knew he would have healed him. When loved ones pass from this life or when painful times come, it's easy to blame God, isn't it? It's easy to do that. I think that's just part of being human. What I find comforting is watching Jesus respond to those two women that he loved dearly. Jesus didn't get after them. Rather, he told them this, that he loved them deeply, and we saw that he was deeply moved. And then the shortest verse in the Bible says that Jesus wept. And when we look back on this story, we realize that Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus knew he was going to turn their pain into joy. Jesus knew that they would be with him for eternity, forever, because of their faith and belief in him. But in the midst of all their temporary suffering, in that place and time, he chose to feel their pain. He chose to feel their loss. God feels our pain. He feels our hurt. I personally believe he mourns with us today and all the painful seasons of this life. And if you'll let him, he offers real comfort and real peace that this world is just not capable of giving. Now, Jesus then communicates something rather epic. Jesus said to Martha, one of the sisters here, "Your brother Lazarus will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now, Jesus wasn't merely saying that there was going to be a resurrection. He claimed that he was the resurrection and the author of life. And Jesus proved it. Not long after raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus died on a cross. Then he himself rose from the dead. And he essentially is saying to us today, "I offer life to you both for here and for eternity. Do you believe this?" Jesus goes on to tell him in John 3:16 that his Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son, referring to himself, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He goes on to say, "The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have an abundant one." He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And if you remember Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, which would probably be all of us in this situation. But he said, how do we know the way? I don't know the way. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." In Romans 6:23, we get an explanation of what this means for you and I. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Acts chapter 4 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Well, we come to understand from scriptures that Jesus is the answer and that he offers real life to us for both here and for eternity if we choose to believe in him. And we see this glimpse of this eternal place as we look at Revelation chapter 21. It says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." Jesus, again, offers something that this world is incapable of giving us. That thirst in this passage is this longing inside of us designed by God that can only be quenched by him in a personal relationship. And no matter where we've been, no matter what your life looks like, no matter what we've done, he offers that to us. And he offers that to us even today. You know, God knew the number of Terry's days from the beginning of time, and he blessed her with many. And he knows our days as well. So today we let go of Terry, and we place her in his hands. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for Terry. We thank you for all the memories of her that we hold dear. God, we release her to you today. We also pray that you would comfort those who are here and that you would give your peace and mercy to them in this time of loss. May they sense your presence and sense your passionate love for them. And once again, Lord, we hold out our fragile lives to you and thank you for the breath you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
If you would take the song sheet out of your service bulletin once again, please stand as we sing Amazing Grace.
Again, I'd like to thank you for being here today, and the Robinson family would like to have you join them in our Family Life Center, which is right over here is where our gym is, for just some fellowship and some light snacks. And don't forget the guest book right over here as you go out if you hadn't signed it already. Also, there will be an open mic in the FLC if you'd like to say something with family. And so let me just close our time. Lord, thank you for our time together. I would give ourselves to you, and thank you for Terry. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for this food that we're going to partake as well. All right, you're dismissed.